just a very few of the many of why they are here. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 17, we read that God tells, that God is speaking here, and he says, "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." So God is speaking here to Israel, and he is saying, this is in a spiritual sense, but the principle holds true both in the spiritual and in the physical. He says that because other people, because enemies, your enemies, those who do not follow God, they say, well, God isn't blessing you. Look at the trouble you're in. Look at your problem. He says, because they say that, I will vindicate those that I have called and put my name upon. And so I will restore health unto you, and I'll heal your wounds. And so God will heal sometimes to vindicate the calling of God in your life, to show the world that we are the people of God. Then in the book of John, in chapter 11,
John chapter 11,
verse 4. Now Lazarus is sick unto death. And he died. And we find that Jesus was sent for. And when he came, the sisters said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now, he did not mean that God purposely wanted him to be sick and wanted him to die. And so God took the sickness and death on him, that he might come along and remove the sickness and death he put on him, so he might receive glorification. I'm sure this is not what God did. I'm sure this is not what he wanted to do and what he meant by it. There are all these deeper spiritual truths involved in these things, and it's quite easy to get yourself involved in wrong theology, not understanding that Jesus usually, while on this earth, spoke in ways that most people did not understand. In fact, projected himself beyond what he was talking about at the time and talked in deeper spiritual truth. Now, I assume that most of you have read enough of the Gospel to know this without me having to go through a lot of examples and give it to you at this particular time. I'm going to assume that I don't have time to go back and give you all the examples, but Jesus frequently did this. And it is not to the principle of God that he took the sickness upon him and took it back out for his glorification. He is rescuing you from that which has befallen you because he's touched that you're in that predicament. He's not putting something on you and taking it back off. If a father would put a heavy load, put a big rock on his son's back, make him carry it for 2 or 3 blocks and go and pick it up and say, there, aren't I a good father now? I've taken the load off you. Now you can rejoice. Why did you put it on your first place? Oh, that I might take it off, that you might see how wonderful I am. Well, you put it on from the first place. That is not God. God didn't put diseases on you. The devil puts diseases on you. God takes them off. But Jesus pointing to a greater truth here. He said, this sickness is not unto death, not unto a lasting death. But the glory of God is going to be seen through this. Because Lazarus is going to die, Later on, he told him that I'm going to go to bed. But he's going to rise again. And there's going to come a greater truth and understanding to this. Because in verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, believeth thou this. And he was not only referring to spiritual application, that you need never spiritually die, as well as the final resurrection, but he was also speaking and pointing to Christ himself, who was to die and was to raise again, that God might be glorified by the resurrection from the death, spiritual death, of all of those that sleep in death. And so in chapter 20, verse 8, then went in also the other disciple, which came first to sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. Lazarus died and was risen again. Now afterwards, Jesus is going to die. And they were to believe also that he would raise again. They were to see someone raised from the dead. They were to believe that Christ would raise from the dead. They were to understand that when he raised from the dead, that God would be glorified, for all men would have an opportunity to come to him. And they were to see also that there is a spiritual life in resurrection. And they were also to see that man might never have to die spiritually and eternally in God. And that they were also to see that when Jesus rose him from the dead, that God would be glorified through the Son. And the Judaizers who were accusing him of casting out demons by Beelzebub and raising the dead by the power of the devil and so forth, that through this, that God would be glorified, and it would be glorified through his Son, that they might see that God is not just Yahweh in the heavens, but he's also Yahweh manifest in flesh. Now, to speak more on this subject, I want to draw your attention to a parallel case in chapter 3, 9 and verse 3. Now, we find that starting with verse 1, when Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now it appears from first glance that Jesus was saying the man was born blind only for the cause that Jesus might take the blindness away from him. But I don't believe that this is what he meant. In fact, I was bothered a long time by this verse, because I knew the principles of God, and it seemed to violate the principles of God. I did not know the explanation for this verse. It appeared to violate all that I know about God and how God works, and it bothered me. But I knew enough to know that when the Word of God, something in there violates the rest of the Word of God and the whole kind of way God is moved by His Scriptures, that I must not be understanding it correctly. And I couldn't figure out, but that's what it seemed to say. I believe I understand it now. First of all, these Jews came to Jesus, and they saw a man who was deaf, blind, beggar, and his mother's womb. He's been born blind. And they had a theory that all sickness comes by sin. And he said, Lord, is which one sin? He or his parents? Well, first of all, it was none of his business. Who set him as a judge over men's sins? What was he going to do with the information after he got it? And they just wanted perhaps to know whether to be scorning him or not, but after all, he was involved with him. Like, we didn't even know about our church because he wasn't in the church. He was a beggar. He wasn't in the synagogue. He had nothing to do with it. He wasn't in the temple. He wasn't involved in that type of a situation. And there's some people who always try to pry into other people's matters and decide, delve down into the heart and try to decide what sin in their heart caused that accident to happen. And oftentimes they're wrong. And so, first of all, Jesus was trying to steer their minds away from this type of Pharisee's action and delving into other man's matters and trying to determine the sin in their life. And Jesus Christ plainly told them, this did not come upon them by the sin of this man, nor the sin of his parents. Neither what? Now, there are times when sin does come, because directly from the sin of the parents, or from even their own life. Then he pointed them to something beyond. And he said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. But he at once began to leave the man himself and go to the whole purpose of all creation that is groaning, waiting for the redemption. He at once moved beyond the man who was blind by sight and went to all those that were blind spiritually. And he went to those that were crippled and those that both physically and spiritually. He began to reach out and show the whole principle as to why everybody is hobbling around with hurt legs and eyes and problems and sickness, spiritually and physically, and the whole creation is wrong. And this was just one little key cog in the mist. He didn't say, he didn't deny that the parents sinned. He didn't deny that the man sinned. He only showed that was not the cause of this particular blindness. And yet God himself did not put that blindness in him. And if he did, we're going to have to change our whole theology about God. Then we're going to have to say that God is the one who puts sicknesses on people, just so we can take them back off again. And we know that there are scriptures that make statements like that God did things only in the vein that he allowed them. And there are other scriptures that show that that is the case. And I've given many examples before. I didn't have time to go to back up everything with lots of examples again. And if then we would have to say that God put all sickness on everybody so he could take it back off and be glorified. And so we'd have to change our theology and say that God is the originator of all sickness and problems, not the devil and not natural circumstances. But we know that both natural circumstances and the devil are contributors to and the cause of sicknesses. Or if you would say, well, no, most of them are caused by either the devil or natural sicknesses, but only this one, then we'd have to say that God didn't need to take one man and make him blind just to take it off to show his glory. Then he had everybody, he had multitudes that he could show his glory through that had sickness by the devil or by natural causes. He didn't have to take one man and that he might show forth his glory. But instead he was showing that this man is blind. And all the rest of the world is in spiritual blindness or physical blindness or they're crippled or they're in trouble and they're groaning because the whole earth is groaning because of man's sin through back at the beginning. And because the judgment of God, to show the judgment of God upon sin, to show that God cannot stand sin and fellowship with it and live in harmony with it, and to show that what sin will bring, to show that when adultery is there, venereal disease will come, the children will be born blind, to show that when people do not live right and violate the laws of God, they get into trouble, to give man enough rope to hang himself, to show that if you follow the devil, you'll be in sickness and wretched and full of diseases and problems, that the devil will destroy your life because of improper appetites and lust of the flesh. And to show that even when you disobey the government, there will be wrath brought upon you because God has set up government and men are to follow it. And to show that when you disobey government, you will pay a penalty. To show that when you disobey the laws of gravity, you pay a penalty. To show that when you drive too fast, when the laws say not to, you destroy people, you hurt other people, you hurt yourself. To the whole creation is groaning in problems because if man has rebelled against God and God is showing if you rebel against God, well then you're not living in harmony with that which is good because God always acts for good and the devil, of course, is trying to bring man into sin and evil. And God brought this very thing on the world in the beginning, not because he was an evil God, not just so he put it on so he could take it back off to glorify himself. That was not the reason. But he put it upon man for man's sake, that man might see what sin leads to, because man already had sin. Men had already rebelled. He wanted to see that rebellion does not lead to blessing. He wanted to show them that rebellion does not cannot prompt the heart of God to pour out of the skies abundance upon them. He had to show them that when they walked in sin and served the devil, that there was misery, and gave them a whole object lesson in life, that to serve God meant blessing. To serve the devil meant sin and sickness and death, not only spiritually but also physically and also eternally. And so he at once went beyond this case, took their eyes upon the man or his parents, and he put them upon the nobler cause at this point of time, that God might be glorified through releasing this man from the bondage, because God has come to release man from bondage and from chains. The chains that he has wrapped himself in because of the principles of God. A man cannot blame God for all these problems, even though God instituted the laws at the beginning. You can no more do that than you can go up to a cliff and jump off and crash to the bottom and blame God because he established the laws of gravity. You can't blame God for doing those things. God has set laws. And you cannot go out and commit adultery and get venereal disease and blame God for putting venereal disease on you. You brought it upon yourself. You brought certain laws and so that certain things would cause certain problems. And this is what I think God was doing. But he healed this man that God might be glorified. This is a case where God might be glorified. So that the people might see that he is releasing them from the bondage that Satan has put them in. And the bond they have put themselves in. It's in the framework of God's providence, all right. It's in the framework of the laws of God that he's established, all right. It's in the framework of the penalties that God has established, for justice always has an opposite arm of judgment. There must be laws made, there must be laws executed, they must be able to be moderated, there must be a penalty for them. But it was not God's fault that man fell into the penalty. And this is what he was teaching. The whole world is a flannel graph, and every event in the world is an object lesson upon that flannel graph. And so we can see a spiritual truth involved in everything that happens in life, if we will. And we are to see through all the physical things of life, the spiritual, through this great panoramic projection that God has put upon the screen in front of our eyes, our own lives. Is a great plan of God, an object lesson. If you begin to take the things that transpire in life and make them an object lesson upon a great plan of God of time, you'll begin to learn a lot of lessons. That's your little children, you take little objects, you put on them, and you teach them spiritual truth from them. And God has established all this life that we might learn spiritual truth from them. And then the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 5, now, God allows sickness to come upon people because of their sin, or to test them, or to try them, and then he will release them from this to show his glory, but he has not put it upon them for the express purpose of taking it back off. He has allowed them to be tested, to show that they will follow God. But that's good. That's not bad. That's not putting bad on you. He might take bad off of you and be glorified. Isaiah 53:5. Speaking of Christ, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. Right now. So another reason is a part of the atonement. I want to bring that to show forth that in the atonement of Jesus Christ on Calvary, he was to make men whole. I mean, some people say, oh, that was just spiritually. No, brother, God is greater than just spiritual. God wants a man perfectly whole, body, soul, and spirit. The very nature of God, the very tenor of God, the very tenor of the scriptures ought to show men that this cannot be interpreted in a partial manner, that God just made an atonement so that men might just be spiritually whole. God wants man to be whole, every whit whole. Every whit whole. He wants your body to be whole. He wants your soul to be whole. He wants your spirit to be whole. He wants you to be mentally whole. He wants you to be sound in all things. He died that he might release men from the corruption of this world, from the sores of sin, and from the groanings of this world, waiting for the redemption. Don't you know that we can have a new body? He has come that, that through this work on Calvary that he's done at the beginning, that we might released from sin and from sickness, and the ultimate is a complete release from sin and a complete release from sickness. Amen. And that complete release of from sin, and not only that is through the atonement, but the complete release of sickness someday in heaven is also through the atonement. Amen. And so this is also. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 15. And here he's shown that he heals people or keeps them in health to protect them. He'll either keep you in health or he will heal you, as the case may be, to protect you. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all that hate thee. And that does not itself again mean that he will take the sickness and go over and lay them upon the Egyptians. That's the way you can interpret it if you don't take the general tenor of the whole. That's how we teach hermeneutics in our college. We teach people how to rightly divide the Word of God. There are too many precedents for this in Scripture. And I guess I am forced maybe at this point to give just two examples. One example is that the Scripture says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So that he wouldn't, you see, and when Pharaoh was trying to, and Moses was trying to get Pharaoh to release the people, and God was bringing plagues upon him in Egypt. Now, it sounds like that God sent Moses down to tell Pharaoh, you let Israel go. Now, God wanted Israel to go. He said, you let him go, and then he purposely hardened Pharaoh's heart so Pharaoh couldn't do it. So, because he couldn't do it, he brought another plague on him. Then he hardened so he couldn't do it. That is not the way all God is. Another scripture lets you know that God did not mean it in that sense. Because another scripture says, and when God brought this, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, whenever it says that God did something like that, it only means that because it was in the allowable, that's not the word I was looking for, will of God, that God allowed this to happen. Because nothing can happen without God's permission. Satan cannot get into your life and put it upon anybody except he comes through God's will. Except he come and say, now I want to test this person. Now, if the person is a Christian, like Job, and Satan comes and says, now, he is only serving for this purpose, and God allows it, all right, you can go thus far and no further. He had to get permission. And then when he wanted to go further, he had to come and get second permission. And yet God put a boundary as far as he could go, and that was to test him. But now sometimes he brings it upon the heathen and sinners. You know, Satan not only tries to destroy God's people, he will even destroy those that serve him. That's the kind of a master he is. You would think he'd be really good and put no diseases or anything upon anybody that served him. For the whole world would know if you serve the devil, you would have no sickness. Wouldn't that be a grand scheme? You think that's what he would do? Well, why doesn't he? Because he's tolerized, as the Greek says. Because he is so desperately wicked and so hateful, and he hates all the creation of God, that he would even destroy everyone who serves him. And the more you serve him in alcoholism and drugs and adultery and everything else, the more he destroys you. But he has his shame. He knows he's got you. And in fact, demon-possessed people will even hurt themselves. They will tell the body, he'll lead them to cut themselves and lash themselves. And the heathens, he leads them to cut and destroy themselves and even commit suicide. He is so hateful. Everything in him is hateful to a place that he can't be good to anybody. He doesn't know how to be good to anybody. It's not in his nature. But, so God allows it to happen. There's another case that makes it even clearer. A prophecy came from God to a prophet of God who prophesied in Israel what to do and not to do. And the people didn't want to believe the prophet of God. And so a lying spirit, a demon, came to God. And he said, Lord, and God was looking at the situation, and he said, and the demon came and volunteered. He said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophet. Because, Lord, they, after all, you have told them something, and they didn't believe you. So I have a right now to promulgate my doctrine to see whether they will believe you or me. They have to be tested. They have to be, to see whether they're going to follow you or me. And I have this also to see whether they, maybe they don't like you. I mean, after all, you have made man a free and moral agent. He's got a right to choose. And since they have denied and do not want to follow your prophet, let me come. And so God says, and so God put a lying, God let him, he said, God put a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophet. And the prophet got this message, and he thought it was from God, because it came from the lying spirit. But he thought it was from God because he can't tell the difference in how it comes. It comes the same way. It comes from the spirit, either by God or from a demon. And it was a message in the mind that wasn't his. And he was used to getting messages this way. And so when the message came, he thought it was from God. And so he said, thus saith the Lord. And he brought something entirely different than was brought previously. And the people believed it. And they went out into destruction. Now, I know people. I know Assembly of God boys. I know other Assembly of God boys who got to a place where demons spoke to him, and he thought that it was God. He couldn't tell him. He was sure it was the Lord. He was absolutely, with all good motives, thought this is from the Lord, and so he told you, but it's from the demon, but he didn't know it. And this is not more than a few people, not a few people this has happened to. And because they did not listen to God, or they followed wrong principles, they were not going to get it from God's word, or they had something, or they were demanding an answer, or something, and their heart wasn't right, somewhere along the line, they have allowed the devil to come in and begin lying to them. And they think it's from God. And I've heard some people say it's not. And so they just prophesied, thought it was from God, but it was not. Now it sounds like, from the scripture, that God put a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophet, that God lied. But what really happened, to find out, is that the demon came, who was a lying spirit, and he asked permission to go, and God granted it unto him. And so it was said as God did it. It's like it said that Hitler invaded Holland, but Hitler never went into Holland at all. Rockefeller built the United Nations building, but Rockefeller never, his hands never touched the building. It said he built it. See, some things are attributed to you because you're the car, because you allow it, or you give orders for it, one or the other. And so we have to understand this when we can say this way from the Lord, that the Lord never puts sickness on you, but he allows it to happen. Therefore, because he could prevent it, he allows it, it's attributed to him. But he allows the devil to come in and put it on you. Or he allows it to happen when you break the laws of God, it happens to you. Now, God heals to protect them. God also heals many times just to show his mercy. Just to show that he's a merciful God. You can't figure out how come you got healed, and even how you believe it. To show his love for you. Because he is touched with the feelings of your infirmity. Because Jesus Christ, when he sees people sick, he's touched. He doesn't want you sick. And so he heals you because he loves you. And there's that otairo, that mercy that pours out of the heart of God for his children. Many, 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 many times. Multitudes of times. Miles of times. God's heart is touched. Oh, he's touched the feelings of his children limping and crying and groaning. And oh, he wants to touch them. But he cannot, because they won't move into the right relationship that they can understand it all about. Allow him to. How often God do it? Adam, perhaps did not know. After giving all the reasons why men are healed, and all the reasons why they're not healed, they'll still have to be faced the fact that there are a lot of things on an individual basis that we just don't know and cannot determine. And just have to be content with we'll understand it better by and by.
So if you find yourself sometimes in a predicament and you don't know why, all you can do instead of groaning and say, "Why, Lord, why?" is to do all your best and utmost to follow all the principles of God and to walk in His ways, and then leave all the rest upon the Lord and trust God and be at peace about it. And say, "Lord, I know that if I love you, I'll walk with you, I'll serve you, I'll do the best to trust you." And after having done all that I can do, when I know you have something in mind that I'm not supposed to.
We'll have to have faith in God and have a faith walk. Adam perhaps did not know why God says don't take of this tree. But there's some things you have to go on with and take because God said to, if you know it, if you understand it or not. You don't know why God said not to. It's that after all, it is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Shouldn't you know good and evil? Shouldn't you be wise? Shouldn't you know these things? God said don't take of it. They didn't know why, probably. But it's enough that God says it. And so if you find yourself sometimes in a predicament and you don't know why, all you can do instead of groan and say, "Why, Lord, why?" is to do all your best and utmost to follow all the principles of God and to walk in His ways, and then leave all the rest upon the Lord and trust God and be at peace about it. And say, "Lord, I know that if I love you, I'll walk with you, I'll serve you, I'll do the best to trust you. And after having done all that I can do, if I'm still that way, then I know you have something in mind that I'm not quite sure I'm not aware of. I don't know whether you're still testing me. I don't know if you're throwing the flesh. I don't know whether it's better that this be so that I might not get into trouble. I don't know if it is because the church isn't perfect. I don't know because of the day of deliverance coming at a certain time to glorify God. I don't know why or what it is, but I do know that I love you and I am willing to live in this world where there is where I am put, where there is all the groaning and waiting for the redemption. I know this isn't heaven down here. Heaven's up there, and you allow us to see the difference. In the meantime, I'm just going to walk with you and serve you." And you have to bring yourself to that point. Never blame God. And don't be so dogmatic that you know the answer. And, you know, let the devil blame you and beat you all around the bush. Many, many, many a saint of God has had to have upon his life problems. I think it was Whitfield who kind of squinted because he had the measles and from boyhood. And he never had that healed all the days of his dynamic ministry for God. And that's happened by in the lives of more than a few of ministers and men of God, of men of great faith in God. We don't know all the reasons. We know many of them. And the rest is up to the Lord. Amen. When Adam and Eve sinned and fell, and God drove them from the garden, that God allowed, that God himself put a curse upon the world to show man as judgment. Now, don't blame God for this, for doing some evil thing, because God had not only a right, but he, within the framework of being just, there was an obligation to bring judgment upon those who won't follow the laws of God. Any judge who judges, if you do not follow the law, will convict you of the law, and there'll be a penalty attached to it. Justice presupposes judgment. And so God had to bring a judgment upon the world for their sins. Not only that, but through his mercy, he allowed men to die early that he might redeem them. And by dying early, he limited the judgment he would have, even if he didn't kill them, which is a real blessing. Furthermore, he allowed men a man might not live forever in his sin, and that he might come and redeem man. And so in mercy, many of these things were done, also that men might see the difference. What if he left us with, so we could see no difference between following God and following the devil? Well, we could see no advantage of following God. Even in the Old Covenant, before they had the Spirit of God and the new creation and all of the rest, there had to be something. And so you look at Israel, and it's just like a thermometer. You got two parallel lines. One is called Israel's spiritual status, and the other one is called Israel's spiritual blessing, and you'll notice they go parallel. Whenever Israel walked with God, he delivered them. When they didn't, the enemy came in. When they walked with God, they were blessed, and they didn't, they were cursed. And so we should be able to learn through that. And God has put all this out to teach us these things. There are some same things going on in the matter of disease, for example. And you say, well, where did it come from? You say, well, from that person. Where did he get it? Well, from that person. Where did he get it? And they all had a shot someplace. And there are sort of some real questions here. Now, I might just throw this out very quickly, and I won't make it too clear. But there's a question as to where these things come from. And just in the area of a venereal disease, for example, if you ever ask, how did it come? Where did it come from? Obviously, it's not always passed. You see, the two people co-inhabit. Where did one person get it? Where did they get it? Where did they get it? And you get a mystery you can hardly solve. Now, I've got a theory. I can't prove it. But I've got a theory that if God sets up a lot of laws, and then things happen within the framework of the laws of God, that's what happens. And and I'm no medical man, so I don't know how it works exactly. But secretions and so forth, it might be something like, you notice that when people with a wife, husband and wife, they never have a problem. And if she dies and they pick somebody else, there's no problem. But with children who are not husband and wife, there's a problem. And this doesn't always come from somebody, except for somebody, from somebody, somebody. Adam didn't start out with it. And it happens wherever people do these things. And I don't even think it's God coming down just directly doing this either. Saying, here, I'm going to give this to you. I don't think it's going to happen either. I think perhaps what happens is that God has set it up so that if there are if there's frequencies with different types, then that will result in a problem. Just like you've got all kinds of germs and viruses and various things in you all the time, in certain situations happen, you've got cold germs in you most of the time. And if you let your body drop down, you're in trouble. Certain things happen, you're in trouble. If there's several contacts made rather rapidly of different types, you're in trouble. That's the way God has made it, so it's a penalty. So if people begin out and begin having trouble, it's going to happen. If a person is not married and he has a fiancé and they continue on for a year, it doesn't happen. But when there's trouble, it happens. This is my theory. And I think that with a lot of kinds of diseases, there are certain germs and certain things, and we don't know how much the demons are involved in these. If you let yourself be lowered to a certain point and violate the laws of God, they take over. They're in your throat all the time, they take over. If you allow yourself to be dropped down, just like spiritually, it's a lesson again, an object lesson. The demons are all around you. You allow yourself to be dropped spiritually, and they take over. The devil can't take over a healthy spiritual mind. The devil can't take over a healthy physical body. But don't get enough rest. A good worrying, full of fear. Begin to get the negative things, lower the body resistance, and these living things begin to take it all over you. You begin to get cold calls and formations of things in your lungs that were never intended to be there. You begin to rub certain areas and certain things, and you begin to get cancers. You begin to get something upon them. That living thing begins to take over if you destroy, let the temple of the Holy Spirit begin to. See, the temple that God has made lower itself. And so these things are all about it. And God has made them to happen. This is what I think, anyway. My wife left me a note here. I think perhaps that I misspoke, or this was taken that way. So let me say it again. It was about that lying prophet. Well, so God gave His message to His prophet, and He spoke the truth. And then when He refused to believe, the people refused to follow God's prophet. And a lying spirit came and said, "Let me be a lying spirit in the mouth of a prophet." And I've forgotten which prophet it is. It says here it's known as Ahab, which is Ahab's prophet. I don't remember it for sure. And so it came and through his prophet and brought forth this message. Now, I'll just let it go at that. What I was saying is it was not the same prophet. Now, I knew it wasn't the same prophet, but I'd forgotten what prophet it was. All right, miracles. The gift ministry of miracles is found in 1 Corinthians 12. To another, the working of miracles. 1 Corinthians 12, 10. The working of miracles. Now, a miracle can be defined as a supernatural intervention in the accustomed, and you better underline the word accustomed, in the accustomed order of natural law. What I'm trying to say here by underlining accustomed is that a miracle is not contrary to the laws of God. A miracle is not even an exception to the laws of God, because the laws of God include the energies of God working at various times in a non-reoccurring manner. In other words, there are people who think, well, the sun comes up every morning in the east and sets in the west, and that's the law of God, and the earth spins in a diurnal movement upon its own axis and around the sun every year, and that's the natural order of God. So that if Joshua stands upon the plain of Gibeon and says, as it is in the Hebrew, "Sun, be dumb," in other words, quit acting, don't do anything, just stay right where you are, and there's more daylight yet, and if God works through the sun or the earth or bending the light rays or any other thing to keep the day going longer, that is a miracle. It's a supernatural working of God. That it is not a natural thing, as far as by natural we mean it is not that which is a reoccurring thing in the word nature, so-called. And it is not an accustomed thing you're seeing all the time. But that does not violate God's laws. Simply think, well, that is an intervention that violates God's laws. No. It is not in accordance with God's usual routine, but God's laws, that is, the very principles and laws of God, has in it the provision for certain interruptions in the natural order of things and certain changes to certain things for certain purposes. In other words, God's laws make room for God's energies to flow in relationship to man, and is not contrary to that at all. So a miracle is part of God's laws. A miracle is a part of God's laws. It's God working in an unaccustomed way. But what is unaccustomed to man, to some men, is somewhat become somewhat customary to other people who are seeing the power of God move in their lives. The miracles come from the energy of God. Energy mata dunamon. Energy mata. Energy. And then the word dunamis does not mean dynamite, like some say. But from dunamis, we get the word dynamite. It means power. And so, there's power. And so, when somebody discovered in God's laws some chemicals in God's earth that when compressed, an electrical charge went through, and electrons flowed through it, something there in the protons or something which did not like that interruption threw it itself in all directions, and a tremendous power was involved, they were just transliterating and saying, dunamis, how? And so we called it dynamite. And so that same, it does not mean dynamite, but dynamite comes from that word. It's the power of God. By him, all things consist and hold together. The scripture says, and all things were made by things which do not appear. There's fantastic power in the atom. That's because of fantastic power in God. God himself spoke the whole universe and the worlds into existence. There's fantastic latent power in the atoms of the universe. And they find that in a cyclotron that they can at high speed drive one electron into a nucleus of the atom, that it makes such a it expands it in all directions and they split it, and each one hits another one, and that splits that, and hits another one, and splits that, and hits another one, and splits that, and it keeps going, and each force, of course, is slightly less, and it keeps going throughout the air until finally it dissipates. You have an atomic explosion. That's just one electron hitting just one little nucleus. You think of how many trillions, hundreds of trillions of electrons out here, and nucleuses are all? It's tremendous power. The energy in the sun itself have million degrees Fahrenheit, and has always been from existence, pouring out million degrees. You don't even know what that is. Flames leaping out 250,000 miles into the air. Fantastic power. Being bombarded with cosmic radiation every day. This whole earth. Constantly. And everything, the leaves and everything through photosynthesis is drawing in power from the sun. A man even notices that when you're working in the daytime, there's energy in the nighttime. The body goes into a state which is where it's, you can, that's what I want, into a state where the metabolism and everything drops until your breathing slow and you're in a state that if you sleep in the daytime and work at night, you don't have the energy at night, you have in the daytime, and you lack the sun. And you do not have the same rest in the daytime as you do in the nighttime. It doesn't even get used to it. And when people are in hospitals, if they live through the night, they'll generally live through the next day. More people die at night than they do in the daytime because your body's at a lower place at nighttime. There's energy from that sun. And there's energy from God. And where did all this come from? He made all these things out of nothing. What does that mean? How is the power that we call electrons and photons, how is this power linked up with God himself, who's the source of all things, when there was nothing, all of a sudden from himself there was something? I have a feeling, I've had it for years, and I can't put my feeling, a finger on it. I don't think anybody can. But some way, somehow, I feel that all the power and the universe and everything that's ever been created somehow has a very direct link with God himself. Because in the beginning there was God and nothing else. And all of a sudden there's everything else out here. A fantastic power. God spoke it. It came from God somehow. He who is the source of everything. There's something, there's a secret there, but exactly how to say it or align it or conceive it is a difficult task. I think that perhaps is beyond the ability of man. Man comes like Dr. Kahn, the astrophysicist, said, man comes like young Hercules to the dividing of the ways to an abyss that human ingenuity can never span, because man can't conceive how God could always exist, have always existed. Man can't conceive that there is no end to anything either. What's the end of the universe? What's beyond? Man can't conceive of time and eternity, of eternity. Man always has to have time. The Bible says time shall be no more. Man always wants to say, well, how long has it been? There has to be a starting point for Lincoln, for Washington, for a law, for something. Man can't conceive of something going on forever. Man can't conceive of something coming from nothing. Now, there comes a place, you see, the evolutionists are absolutely stuck. They're stuck here trying to bring something, a complicated life from smaller life, and then from the organic, from the inorganic, which is foolishness, and they hope that they can get it small enough, so you can't see it microscopically, so it's only microscopically. And if they can get it in a long enough time, they then would like to be able to put their head in the sand and ignore the very basic problem of without God, how could anything even come to begin with? The first enemy, the first man. How could something be here for nothing? And there is no way. That's that big chasm that Dr. Kahn called it. Human ingenuity can never stand, never understand. There is no understanding outside of God. And you're finally down to faith in something. And either in faith in something coming from nothing, which is preposterous, or faith coming from something. You'll finally have to end up the way God has designed everything, You've got to have faith in God or you don't have anything to make sense. And you can't understand God or figure him out. You just got to obey him and live with him. Energy powers. Energy powers. Now, God is not bound by his usual laws. And God's laws include his intervention. Now, miracles are produced by God. And there are those that God has given the gift of miracles. It's a ministry. And the reasons for the ministry are these, for the miracles to be produced. One is to confirm the priest's word. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 33, we read, I'll give you a moment to find it, Acts 4:33. We're going to look at nine reasons that God exercises his power through men that he has given the gift of miracles to. Number one, to confirm the word of God has been preached. Acts 4:33. And with great dunamis, power, gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And we want to look at Hebrews 2:4. And there are many scriptures that talk about the miracles that were being done in the early church. In the book of Acts, if you look around a bit, you'll find a number of places that talk about the miracles that are being wrought. Hebrews 2:4 says, God also bearing them witness, the confirmation, both with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. God brought them witness, see? He gave them witness. He confirmed their ministry with signs, wonders, and different miracles. The second reason is to provide for the needs of God's people. When people are in need, like, I mean, this is not a New Testament case of the gift of miracles in operation, but it's miracles. When people are in need, like when Israel needed manna, food in the wilderness, and God did a miracle and caused bread to fall from heaven. Well, through the gift ministry of miracles in the assembly to the Christian church, when the church is in need, there have been cases of many miracles performed by God, and particularly, although every person can ask and say, and God will work miracles, but particularly through those that God has given the gift ministry of miracles, you see, repetitive, as he asks, it's done, to protect and to provide for the needs of God's people. Now, I said Friday night, and I think I'll reiterate it for those who weren't here, I believe that, and I'll say it a little more rapidly than I did before, that in the Old Covenant, when the people did not know Christ, not new creations, not born again, filled with the Spirit, they couldn't approach God on an individual basis, but through the prophet, God did notable miracles. Now, in the New Covenant, there were not so much many notable miracles of changing the landscape like they did in the Old Covenant, but there were miracles of regeneration in the heart, and of knowledge, and of wisdom, and of power, and so forth. And now, particularly to the apostles and prophets, but also more now with individual saints than you found in the Old Testament. More with individual saints now, but still some men above others. And I think that because God could not give each one in the Old Covenant this point, because they were not walking with God. They were stiff-necked. They were outside. They were still under law, a schoolmaster, to bring him to Christ. And so he had to work through certain men to glorify himself and show his power. Then, in the New Covenant, when they were new creations, they themselves, each individual, could begin to move in now and experience the power and a miracle working with God in his own life and transformation and changing him and showing him and revealing and speaking to him and so forth. They begin to see miracles in their own life and praying for things and God doing things to glorify God. But because the church wasn't perfect, he still, to show forth his glory and power, took him in, and by his grace, And in through them, give them this, that God might be seen still to be the God of gods and the miracle of God of all miracles. Now, I think that the closer we come to the end time, end of all time, and to the perfection of the church, that while we see certain teachers that God has invested with powers and miracles to glorify God and to help the body, I think we're going to see the closer we come to perfection, the more and more people involved in themselves being able to pray and have miracles, pray and lay hands on one another and be healed, and have revelations and word of knowledge and wisdom and so forth. And the gifts are for the church, and not just for certain ministers. And I think that the reason God couldn't do it because it lacked perfection, and you know that during revival days, you see more of these things. Well, under Holy Spirit filled people, you see these things that you don't see otherwise. And you can see the thing as the more you move into the Spirit of God, by the ministry, the life in the Spirit, you begin to see these things begin to flow down to individuals. And I think we're going to see more and more of these things that certain people do, more and more in every person, as the church is perfected, because it's God's will to have us all in that place with his power and energy looking to us. Like, because the ultimate, we're looking at is Christ, who was apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor, everything all in one, did everything. And that's the perfect place that we're moving into. And we're going to see more and more as we go along these ways. Amen. Amen.